Now, thank you very much for coming to be with us tonight. It's a very cold night. We recognize that. And it would be much easier to stay curled under a blanket tonight. But you're here. It is nice and warm here. And the warmth of our welcome, we trust, will be felt by you as we appreciate and express our appreciation for your kindness in coming to support these meetings at this time. And now I just was asked to announce as well that next week, again, for the middle part of the week, Tuesday through Thursday night at 7:30, there will be meetings here again in the will of the Lord. So Tuesday night through Thursday night next week at 7:30. Now, I will not be here. I had already had a prior commitment to be in Amherst for gospel for the week, so there will be others speaking. I think Brody plans to be back, and so there will be others speaking besides me, of course. So Brody has gone for a weekend of ministry in Hickory, but plans to be back next week. Also, tomorrow night at 6:30, isn't it? 6:30, there's a children's meeting in Rosebank, and that will be for the next number of weeks, 6:30 Friday night. So next night, tomorrow night, 6:30, a children's meeting in Rosebank Gospel Hall. Now let's speak to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do approach thee, and we thank thee that this is absolutely true, regardless of how long a person has been a rebel, regardless of how long they have turned away from God, regardless of how long they have made it their pathway to go into sin and to enjoy this world. Yet we thank thee that there is always the welcoming arms of God and of the Savior ready to receive them. And all that God is waiting for tonight is that the language of the heart would be, I surrender. Thee as Savior and Defender. What a wonderful expression this is. It's not just poetry. It is absolutely true. He is the Savior. He is the Defender. He is the one who has stepped into the sinner's place and borne sin's judgment so the sinner could be free. So we thank thee he stands with open arms to save tonight. And we would pray that there might be someone that will think about their soul and that they will be drawn to the Savior as we look to thee at this time. With these meetings that in some respects have been unplanned. And yet, we thank thee for those that have been out these recent nights, and we just pray that there will be someone that will be hearing and heeding the voice of God. We look to thee then, as we would pray for meetings in other places. We would think of John Procopio and Paul Jenkinson up there in English Point, and ask you to bless them there, and ask you to save souls. We remember over in Chelsea as well, and ask you to save souls for thy glory. Wherever Christ is being preached tonight, we would pray for a blessing as we look to thee for thy help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're just going to read a verse tonight again from the book of Mark, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, this is Mark 2 verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, he said, they that are whole, they that are well, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is another one of those wonderful gospel texts. The last nights, that's what we've been trying to do, is just think of some of these golden gospel texts of our Bible. And this is another one of those verses that just describes something of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is willing to do as Savior tonight. And for all that are here tonight and for all in this world that would really have an interest in spiritual things or as one that is waiting on the other side. If on the sinner's side there it represents all of the need, then all of my need that I cannot meet myself, the Savior is on the other side with all of his strength, with all of his compassion, with all of his concern. He is waiting and he is able to meet the need. This is what the Lord Jesus said in response to something. It was actually an accusation. They said, why does, they weren't even talking to him, They said, why does he eat with publicans and sinners? Why does he sit down and spend time with the known sinners? Why would he do that? Their implication was that he must have some sort of a common ground with them. That somehow they were enjoying their sin. They were getting together to drink their things and do their things, and all of their past was there. And they would likely get together and share their shady stories and boast about things that never should be mentioned. That's the way sin goes, isn't it? And therefore, the Savior, if he was joining with them and he was willing to sit down and eat with them, then somehow he must have common ground. He too must be a sinner. That's what they said of him. But the Lord Jesus gives the answer that we have read. And he said unto them, those that are whole, those that are well, they don't need a physician, but they that are sick. And then he says this, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was not calling the sinners so that they might share shady stories. He was not coming together because there was common ground in the sense that he also was a sinner and they were sinners and they would swap their stories and so on and compare notes. No. He was here and he was spending time with them so that they might recognize their need and what he could do for them. He was calling them to acknowledge their sin and turn to him, and he would save them. He uses the example of a doctor. They that are whole have no need of a physician. I don't like hospitals all that much, but 3 weeks ago, my wife and I were in Toronto, and I was getting my third hernia fixed. And there was different people that were coming into that waiting room on the day of admission. And they would come, and you could tell the ones that were staying, they had a backpack on, or they would have a bag with them. And there were others, and you could tell they were just visitors. They didn't really take their coats off, and they would sit there. They didn't have anything with them. And my wife being one of those, she was sitting there, and of course they don't have accommodations, and they don't feed you. Because they're not really interested in the spouses or the friends or the caregiver of the person who was there with the hernia. They're not interested in them. They didn't invite them to come. They're not providing a bed for them. They're not providing food for them. No, not at all. There's no doctor's appointment. There's no time when you go in and they check all your report and the examination. No. Because they're not there because they're sick. There was never once to come out, the doctor come out or any of the people come out and called Angela Hurley-High to the door. Because she wasn't the one that had the problem. I was. And the time came when different people in our end and then someone from the office and then finally the doctor later in the day when they came and every time they called my name and I responded, why? Because I knew that I had a problem. And these people were the specialists. For 75 years, that clinic has been fixing hernias. It's all they do. They know what they're doing. And they're interested in people who want to have their problem dealt with. You see, the Lord Jesus said, if you have no need of a doctor, you would never respond to one. You would not expect to be called by one. You would have no interest in going to visit one. And he said, that's why sinners are willing to sit down with me, because they recognize they personally have need and they can't fix it. See, the teaching is not to do with hernias and sickness. It's spiritual things. It's sin. It's the problems that sin causes. And the Lord Jesus came because he came to call. So I want to think, first of all, of this. He came. That's what this one has done. He has left heaven. He came. When I wanted to go get my hernia fixed at this specialist hospital, I had to go there. But thank God, the Lord Jesus, he came here.
We could never go where he was. We could never afford it. We could never buy a plane ticket. There is no airplane that could reach the place where he was. We were separated from him. We could never come into his presence at all. We were not fit to be with him. And yet, the marvel of the gospel, the story of the matchless grace of our marvelous Lord is this, that there was a day when he left heaven and he was born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. He did not just come to give that nativity scene for us. He didn't come just to be a boy growing up in a filthy little village called Nazareth with open sewers and all the ridicule and the looking down upon those people. He didn't come to be a poor boy. He didn't come to be a carpenter, although I have no doubt that every cut that he made and every joint that he put together, everything that he made with his hands was in keeping with who he was. The creator of all things was working as a carpenter in Nazareth. But that is not why he came. He didn't come to do miracles. Although, isn't it a wonder? Isn't it wonderful that there were people that were here, just as was prophesied, that when he was here, the blind would receive their sight? You know, we're kind of going the opposite way. We need these things. These things were driving me crazy today. But I need them. I didn't used to. But every time I come out from the cold and into the warmth, you had to take your glasses off and you'd set them down until they unfogged, and then you'd go away about your thing. Now, where did I leave my glasses this time? And you have to go back and find them again. I'm not even blind. But it would be wonderful to not need glasses. Imagine if you are blind. Like Bartimaeus. Or like the two that were there on the roadside. And they heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He was coming within reach. This one, the son of David, who would actually give sight to the blind when he was here. And they thought, what have we got to lose? We only stand to gain. Hey, listen, can I ask you tonight? What are you so afraid of about being saved? What do you have to lose? You only stand to gain by coming in contact with the Savior. And those that were blind men, and they literally likely made themselves hoarse. It didn't matter who told them to be quiet. They called out and they cried so much the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Why? Because they knew they were blind and they needed their eyesight. They wanted their eyesight. Well, I want to ask you tonight, do you have any idea why this salvation that we're here to tell you about tonight, it's available and has been available all your life, but you're not saved yet? Because you never called like that. You've never wanted it the way that blind man wanted his sight. But tonight, if it became your priority, your concern, and you went in for it, you could have it. The Lord Jesus came. He came from heaven. He did those miracles. There were lepers that received the cleansing. There was a dumb man could talk and a deaf that could hear. All the different things. Dead people were raised to life. It's wonderful what he could do, but that is not why he came. He says, there are many reasons that people may think this is why he came. But he says, I'm here to tell you, I did not come for this reason. I didn't come to spend time with righteous people. He came. Why did he come? Well, he tells us one reason he didn't come. And as I was thinking about this today, I thought, well, why did he not come to spend time with righteous people? There were many that took the place of being righteous. In fact, in the day when this door is closed, in Luke 13 and 25, right here, there are people that will come to that door and they'll say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. You've taught in our streets. We went to Christian churches. We sat in the pews. We lived in a Christian country. We called ourselves Christian. And the Lord Jesus will say, I never knew you. You know why the Lord Jesus did not come to call righteous people? The Bible is really clear on it. It's just black and white. It says there's none righteous. There's not one righteous person, naturally speaking.
There are some people who think they are, and there were people that thought they were in this day. That's why those people said to him, why is he eating with publicans and sinners? They themselves thought, by virtue of religion, by virtue of upbringing, that somehow they were good. But the Lord Jesus, just to put it down into plain and simple language, he simply says, I didn't come to call good people. Because there was none. There is none good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 tells us, not one. You say not one? And the echo comes back from our Bible, not one. You say, well, I'm not as bad as someone else. That's not what it's talking about. Not one good person. You say, well, there's something good to me, something good about me. There's good things that I do. But the Bible says it, and it echoes back again. There is none righteous, not even one. None excluded. The Lord Jesus did not come to call good people, because the Bible says there is none. You say, well, he came. Surely, why did he come then? It tells us why he didn't come, and why he didn't come to call righteous people, simply because there were none. So why did he come? The Savior gives us the answer. He came, but he says, I came to call. Thank God for his coming to the world. Thank God for every village he visited as he walked as a miracle worker. And he's visiting O'Leary tonight. He's coming through by virtue of these meetings. He's coming. He's coming near you so that you can hear his voice. Maybe you have never heard it before. The gospel preached like this before. Maybe you have never heard it or understood from the Bible that I am a sinner in need of salvation. But you are hearing it tonight. And the Savior is coming very near. But he didn't just come to villages. He came to earth. He came to villages where people had need. He came to roadsides where there were sinners and there were problems. Even earlier in this chapter, he came to a house and there was a man let down through the roof. And the biggest problem it looked like that he had was that he couldn't walk. He was a paralytic man. But the Savior said, the priority is your sin. And he said, your sins are forgiven you. And then he made him walk. But he forgave his sins first. He is still forgiving sins. He can come to your house tonight. That was the message that Zacchaeus heard. The little man who sought to see Jesus, Luke 19. He said he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he found out that the Lord Jesus wanted to be with him. This is what Jesus said to him. Today I must abide at your house. You wanted to see me, Zacchaeus. I'm interested in actually coming to your house. You see, there's an intimacy. There's a closeness. There's something that is so private, in a sense, when it comes to a house, a private setting. There's an individual thing, not just a crowd of people, but one-on-one. That's what the Lord Jesus wanted with Zacchaeus, who was only a sinner because he came to call sinners. He came to the earth, born in Bethlehem's manger. He came to villages. He came to houses. But can I tell you about a mob of people one day? And the Bible says, when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And that was where he was coming to the whole time. And there was a spot of ground over in the Middle East that 2,000 years ago was stained with the precious blood of the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh, and his blood ran down upon that earth and stained the ground beneath the cross. But it wasn't just that physical blood that was shed. It said there was something that took place in the hours when he was upon the cross, that he offered himself without spot to God. And God accepted his offering. He accepted the blood. He accepted his life. He accepted his death. That is the work that saves. And while Jesus came to Bethlehem, and he came to villages, and he came to houses, and he came to roadsides, and he came to a tree where Zacchaeus was, he was coming all the while to one special spot of ground. He was coming to the cross to die, to suffer for our sins, so that he could come The real reason he came was to call sinners, sinners, to repentance. I wonder if there's anyone tonight in these four walls. You say, well, if he came to call sinners, are there any sinners here tonight? I want to ask you that. What does the Bible say about you? Where does it leave you when you're standing before God? What does it call your actions that you've committed in life? The Bible is a book that brings much comfort to many people, but it brings no comfort to a sinner who is still in their sins. When he's calling sinners to repentance, he wants them simply to acknowledge that they are a sinner. And like a patient that needs a doctor, they come. They want their needs met. There is that meeting with the doctor. He is the doctor. He is the one who can meet the spiritual need. But the sinner must come with their need. You say, well, where do I come? He came from heaven. Surely there's a distance I must go. You know what the marvelous message of the cross is? There's no distance you need to go. It's not 20 miles. It's not 10 feet. It's not 1 centimeter physically. But he is calling you tonight. He's calling sinners to repentance, to acknowledge their sin and their need before him, and to understand he came for me. He died for me. He is the Savior for me. I love that hymn that we sing sometimes. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Do you know what makes all the difference? When you understand he isn't just the Savior for the world. He's the Savior who came for me. And all he wants for you to do tonight is in your heart to respond to him, to reach out to him and tell him, listen, I am a sinner, but if he came to save me, I want to be saved. I long to be saved. And the Bible says, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's calling you tonight, and he simply wants to hear from you your call in return to him. I came not to call good people, righteous ones, but sinners to repentance.